39, rock solid. 39.
You for this beautiful morning that you give us to gather here and hear another portion of your word and sing songs of praise in your great name, Lord. Be with us as we go through this service and everything we do. Be in accordance with thy will. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Birthdays.
Cole Wiley, David Wiley, Sarah,
and Dave Lovett. Roger Feller.
Oliver is
birthday.
Get my heart.
Seven.
Hold it, can't get. Sarah.
A.G. Cantor has a birthday this coming week, and we'll also have an anniversary. He's been a long-time friend of mine, and he's helped me out tremendously in the past with doing air conditioning and heating air, and he's put the system in here at the church when we had it replaced. But he's in intensive care at St. Joe Hospital.
Mm-hmm.
Talked to him late yesterday afternoon, and he's doing something better, but he's still in intensive care.
Yeah, being in with school, he has.
He's had it for a long time. He's been taking chemo, but he had an episode where his blood pressure went really down low, so they rushed him to the hospital, and that's where he's been ever since.
Okay. Brother Lee.
And David, what is his name?
Jimmy Whitaker.
Jimmy?
Whitaker.
I'll get it from you later.
Okay.
Jimmy Whitaker.
Jimmy Whitaker. Thank you. With these masks on, I can't understand anybody.
I'm going to have my mask. You're
all right.
That's okay.
Happy spring, everybody. It's no longer winter, it's spring now. And I'm happy to tell you that Matt Young is recovering at home from his hernia surgery and doing pretty well.
Amen.
That's good news. We still have a couple of COVID-19 patients that we're praying for. That would be Joe Barker and Judy McCauley. And we do know that Joe has improved. We haven't heard any word from Judy, but I assume she's improving. Last Sunday, Grace Lunsford announced that she was moving to Georgia. And she asked for prayer that she'd be able to find a church there where she can serve the Lord. And I would like you to pray about her. And also Lisa Maines. She's been on the prayer list for some time with eye problems, but her distance vision has improved considerably. They're focusing on her near vision now. So keep praying for her. Our list of cancer patients has shrunk by one. Joe Peel died this morning. And I know many of you who know him would be sorry to hear that. And Bunky Overstreet's stepson died also. So when you pray for these folks, well, just remember, they need God's comfort, they need God's strength. And I'm happy to report, too, that Abby Sapp, who's a friend of Lexi Young and granddaughter of the Ginters, has been released from treatment. She's doing well. So we're happy to hear that. We still have the Thompson Hood Veterans Center, the residents and the staff there to pray for. Roy Williams and his wife Connie, too.
Brother Lee, I'm going to update you on Roy. He's still having a lot of trouble with his blood pressure. It's really, really high early in the mornings, but he sees a neurologist Tuesday, and hopefully they can get him straightened out and get him on the road to recover.
Okay. Thank you, Sandy. Chris and Rhoda Christie at Sayre Village Nursing Home, and all of our college students who are away from home. I guess they may be coming home pretty soon, but right now they're away from home and they need your prayers.
Brother Lee, I'll mention Ashley Teeter, too. She broke her arm in a track meet, and she's in a cast right now, but she goes to the doctor on Wednesday, and if it's not healing, then she has to have surgery.
Oh. Ashley Teeter.
Yes. If you will give Becky their address, we'll send her some flyers this week.
I don't know what the new address is.
Okay.
They moved.
Hey, I think that's all of the prayer requests we have.
Brother Lee?
Yes.
One more, please.
Oh.
Mabel Bitzer. Mabel Bitzer. She's a good friend of ours, and she is going down really quick. Probably won't be much longer.
And what's her last name?
Bitzer.
B-I-Z-Z-E-R.
B-I-T-Z-E-R.
Bitzer. Okay.
First name is Mabel.
Got it.
Thank you.
Well, there's a lot of, should be a lot of praying going on this week because we have a lot of folks to pray for. And last week I forgot an appointment to get my oil changed. Just totally forgot, had to reschedule it. And probably most of you have done that at one time or another, maybe. Sometimes we remember things we really would like to forget. And sometimes we forget too many things we should remember. And then there's Jill Price. How would you like to not be able to forget anything? Most of us live with our past sins by forgetting about them and moving on. The farther we are from them, the less guilty we feel. You know, I probably don't even remember half the things I've done or wrong. I've conveniently forgotten most of them, but there's a woman named Jill Price that has a rare condition doctors call superior autobiographical memory. She can recall in vivid detail every day of her life since age 14. She can't forget any of it. And experts at the University of California studied her for 6 years to confirm this. If you've ever wished you had a better memory, you might want to reconsider. She looks at it as a blessing, but also as a curse. She has a lot of memories, that good memories that bring her comfort, but there's a dark side too. She remembers every bad decision, every insult, every embarrassment that she's ever had. And over the years, she said these memories had just eaten her up. She feels paralyzed, and It's rare for her to have a good night's sleep. I guess we all want to think of ourselves as basically good people. But we can believe that only because we forget many of the things that we've done in the past. But what if we remembered them perfectly? I think Jesus understood our tendency to forget even the most important things, and to hang on to things that we should put behind us. So he helped us by instituting a practice that calls us to remember something vital. His sacrificing his life for the forgiveness of our sins. And that gives us a means to put behind us the things that we should forget and look forward to good things in a new life with him. The Apostle Paul wrote these words. He said, "The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.'" So I'm asking, when was the last time you really called to your memory Jesus giving his body to be broken and shedding his blood to save you from your sins? When was the last time you remembered that? See, remembering what he's done for us gives us a reason to forget our past and set our hope on what he has for us. That's why when the first Christians gathered together, they observed communion to remember.
Main song would be 227. 227, that's the cross. Jesus died for our sins.
Alas, and in my sin.
Father, we thank you for the opportunity to meet here this morning, show our faith to you, sing songs of praise in your great name, Lord. Thank you for all the blessings that you've given us this week, Lord. We know everything we have is through you. We ask you to look after our sick, the families, lost loved ones, and the men and women that protect this great country, Lord. As we partake of this bread, which represents your broken body on Calvary's cross, and this cup, the bloodshed that you've done for us. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.
Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for the ability to be here this morning and for the help that you provide us with. We know that there is people out there that's sick and unable to move around and enjoy life, and we think of those people, Lord. And it's a privilege to be able to be here and to serve you. And we thank you for the opportunity that you provide for us as far as financially and health and everything else that you do for us. And now, Lord, as we return a portion of our good fortune to you in the form of this offering, we pray that it will be used wisely and your will is carried out in everything that we do. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let's join in singing together, starting with hymn number 524. Let's sing. Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me He died on Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. By God's word at last my sin I learned. Then I trembled at the law I'd spurned, till my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free, pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Now I've given to Jesus everything. Now I gladly own Him as my King.
Now my raptured soul can only sing of Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burden soul found liberty at Calvary. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burden soul found liberty at Calvary. All right, and then number 505, Send the Light. Let's sing the first and the last verses of Send the Light. Okay. There's a call comes ringing o'er the restless wave. Send the light, send the light. There are souls to rescue, there are souls to save. Send the light, send the light. Send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine forevermore. Let us not grow weary in the work of love. Send the light, send the light. Let us gather jewels for a crown above. Send the light, send the light. Send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine forevermore. Just a reminder, if you will leave your hymn books on the seat where you're sitting, or they can be sanitized before next Sunday. Let's turn to number 422 and sing just the first verse of as our prayer hymn while we stand together. Take time to be holy, speak oft with the Lord, abide in Him always, and feed on His word. Make friends of God's children, help those who are weak, forgetting in nothing His blessing to seek. Our loving Father in heaven, You've changed our lives with Your offer of forgiveness and Your promise of everlasting life. We have so much to look forward to, but we also look back and thank You for so many good things. We thank You for the willing hands that built this house and dedicated it to You. And for those faithful folks who have kept this church true to You through the years. We confess our weakness. We pray for Your help as we try to leave a legacy of faith for those who will follow us. We ask for Your presence among us today. Lord, we need You to renew our trust in You and our commitment to serve You and bless the people around us. And we pray for it through Jesus our Lord. Amen. As we approach Easter Sunday, we're taking time to notice two of the lesser known characters in the story of Jesus. Last week we had a visit with the Apostle Thomas and discussed why he has become known as Doubting Thomas. Today we'll meet another person who you know of him, but he's not usually paid a whole lot of attention. His name is Simon. He's mentioned in one verse in each of the Gospels of Matthew and Mark and Luke. And that's the only place you hear of him. So today we'll have to imagine the rest of his story, and a lot of what I say this morning will be just speculation, what might have been. Do you have a bucket list? You know, a list of experiences you want to have sometime in your life. Probably a good many of them are just places you'd like to visit. Well, today's story features a man with a place to go on his bucket list. Now, he wouldn't have called it that, of course, but he knew what he wanted, and he found what he expected, and he also found something he didn't expect. Simon had dreamed of that day all his life. The day he would first enter into Jerusalem. For those of Hebrew heritage like he was, it was the most important place in the world, Jerusalem, the place where Abraham almost sacrificed his only son, Isaac. The city that David had made his capital, the land where Solomon built the first temple, the place where Jeremiah and Isaiah had prophesied, and Nehemiah had rebuilt the wall of the city. But what he wanted to see most was the new temple. Herod's temple, they called it, because old King Herod had expanded and remodeled the temple before he lost his sanity. Work on it had begun several decades before Simon's time. And while the main structure was done, there were some perimeter areas that were still unfinished. And while it wasn't one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, like the pyramids of Egypt or the Temple of Diana in Ephesus or the Colossus of Rhodes, it was one of the most endearing structures in the world for all the descendants of Abraham, all the Jewish people. You might say that Jerusalem was Simon's most favorite place in the world he had never been to. He really wanted to remedy that. So, not just to be in Jerusalem, but to be there during the grandest time of the year, Passover. Historians estimate that as many as 100,000 people would be in the city during Passover. And those who live close enough could make it every year. For others, like Simon, it was a dream just to get there once in your lifetime. So, today you might say that seeing Jerusalem with his own eyes was something on Simon's bucket list. But this was not an easy journey. You see, Simon lived in the city of Cyrene on the coast of North Africa. It was a capital city of the district of Cyrenia in North Africa, and there were many Jews there. Over the centuries, of course, hardship and warfare had scattered Jews everywhere, all over the world, and some of Simon's ancestors had settled there in North Africa. And decades later, the population of Jews in that city numbered in the tens of thousands. Even so, his people were still a minority in the area. They were a long way from the land Abraham had been promised thousands of years ago, but they worked hard to preserve the laws and the heritage and the traditions and the practices of their people. And ever since he was a boy, Simon and his family had observed Passover. when he was the youngest at the dinner table, he got to answer the ask the opening questions. What makes this night different from all others? And then they would continue the Passover celebration. Each year, he'd be mesmerized at the stories how God used Moses and 10 plagues to melt Pharaoh's heart to the point that he would let the Hebrew slaves go. Simon would get a chill down his spine when they told the story about the Passover lamb whose blood was placed over each family's door, meaning that the death angel would have to pass over that house. Each year they retold the story, completed their Passover observance, and declared, next year in Jerusalem! But not a lot of them got to make that trip. To Simon, it seemed like empty words. You know, good intention with no real way to make it actually happen. After all, it was a journey of, 800 to 1,000 miles just to get there. To him, it felt like it might as well be 1,000,000 miles. But he was determined to see Jerusalem with his own eyes. It was his dream. So he began saving a little bit back every time money came into his hands. And in time, his pouch of gold coins got heavier and heavier. And finally, he arranged to be gone from the family business for a time. His parents and his siblings could not understand why he would want to take such a long trip, nor did any of them volunteer to go with him. Finally, though, the day of his departure came. It was a full month before Passover, but the trip would take that long to get there on time, so he packed what he could carry. And since he was on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, it was a long trip, but it was easy to arrange. He just went down to the dock and booked passage on a ship that was sailing to Joppa along the Palestinian coast of the Mediterranean. Joppa, remember, Joppa was the port that Jonah had sailed from before being swallowed by the great fish. And Simon couldn't escape the irony that Jonah had left Joppa running away from God, and he, on the other hand, was sailing to Joppa in order to experience God in a meaningful way. From Joppa, he could walk the 35 miles or so the rest of the way to Jerusalem. Well, most of the people on the ship were crew members, but there were several fellow pilgrims going to Jerusalem for Passover, including a few who had been there before. And they, as they passed these long days on board the ship, they told Simon a little of what to expect. They said, expect massive crowds of enthusiastic worshipers. They said, expect a close watch from the Roman guards, whose job is to stop any sign of rebellion. They said, expect singing of the Passover songs with such intensity you think the angels had joined in. Well, all these suggestions only made Simon more eager to be there to experience Passover for himself. And after stopping in several ports to load and unload cargo and passengers, the day finally came when the ship docked in Joppa, and Simon began his walk to Jerusalem. It was the 12th day of Nisan. Not long before the Passover lambs were to be slaughtered, but just enough time to make the walk to Jerusalem. On the first day, he linked up with some other pilgrims and camped with them that night. See, the roads were too dangerous for someone to travel alone. But the next morning, he didn't wait for anyone. He got up at the first light, and when it was bright enough to see the road, he headed eastward toward Jerusalem. and along this dusty road, he strained his eyes in the distance to see, catch his first glimpse of the city. Jerusalem sits on a hill, Mount Moriah. But other mountains, as tall as Mount Moriah, surround the city also. So when Simon turned the corner and got his first look at Jerusalem, he was looking down at it from another mountain. And the view was spectacular. The walls were thick and formidable. The most impressive thing, though, was the temple. He could see it glistening in the sunlight. It was so big. It just dominated the entire city. And the central building of the temple, which Simon knew housed the Holy of Holies, was very tall and very impressive. And the gold ornamentation glittered in the morning sun. He covered the last few miles as fast as his feet could carry him. And the closer he got to the city, the more crowded the road became. Finally, there he was at the western gate. Walking in, he soon found himself in the flow of the crowd up the narrow streets lined with shops and merchants. Suddenly he looked ahead, and he saw some kind of procession squeezing through the crowd and coming in his direction. And he pushed through the crowd to get a better look. At this point in the story, we should stop and read our scripture text. And then, if you don't already know, you will know who this Simon is. Mark chapter 15, verse 21. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. It's that Simon. Now, let's pick up the narrative again. Suddenly he looked ahead and he saw this procession forcing its way through the crowd and coming in his direction. He pushed through the crowd to get a better look, but his stomach was not prepared for what his eyes would see. He saw three men carrying the full weight of huge wooden crosses. They came struggling down the road, and several Roman soldiers carrying whips were pushing them along, and occasionally Simon would hear the crack of one of the whips, and he suddenly realized that what he was watching was a death march. And these three men carrying the crosses were going to be executed. Crucifixion was a favorite method of execution for the Romans. Now Simon knew better than to get involved in local problems, so he tried to keep his distance. But curiosity got the better of him, and he ventured a little closer to the procession. The anger of the crowd was intense. He couldn't understand. The vicious shouts of the crowd were directed primarily at the second of the three men. Someone in front of that one was carrying a sign which read, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." As this man struggled toward him, Simon noticed what looked like a woven band of thorns shoved down on his head like a cruel joke of a crown. The man looked exhausted, staggering under the weight of the cross, and Simon could tell he had been beaten badly. So he turned to an old man standing by him and he said, "Who is this one? This one they're crying for his blood." And the man said, "Have you not heard of the prophet of Nazareth named Jesus? Today he's being crucified." And Simon said, "Well, if he's really a prophet, for what crime is he being crucified?" And the old man's head dropped and he said, "This man has committed no crimes, neither does he deserve this treatment. But the religious leaders considered him a threat because he said he was Messiah, the promised one sent from God. But finally, the man fell under the weight of his cross. And this is not stated in Scripture, you know. It doesn't say in the Bible that he fell. But we have to assume it because John's Gospel says that they led Jesus out carrying his own cross. But the other three Gospels say they made Simon carry the cross, so we assume that he fell and they transferred the cross to Simon because he was healthy and he was handy. Well, it just so happened he fell right in front of Simon, and the soldier stepped up, raised his whip as if to force him to get up, but he quickly realized, along with Simon and everybody else who was watching, that this man was going no farther with this heavy burden. And suddenly Simon felt a rough hand grab him by the arm. And a soldier pulled him into the street and said, "You! Carry his cross." Well, he hesitated, because to touch that bloody cross would make him unclean. And if he was unclean, he could not observe Passover. And he'd come all this way to observe Passover. Also, if he carried this cross through the street, people would assume he was a criminal. But Simon knew it was not a request. So he knelt down and he lifted up the cross, and the march continued. It was ironic that just at the time when Simon went from being at the one place he wanted to be more than anywhere else, all of a sudden he's wanting to be anywhere else other than where he was. Some of the crowd were leading them, some were following. Some were shouting, a few of them spat on him, a handful were crying, and there in the midst of it was Simon, unexpectedly carrying a cross. And they're no longer moving into the city. They're moving out of the city up a small hill outside the walls. As Simon struggled up the hill, the blood of the man beside him mingled with his own sweat. And at one point he looked over at this condemned man whose cross he was carrying. And he was staring right back at Simon. And Simon would say later that what he saw in that glance changed him forever. He didn't see anger. He didn't see remorse. He saw a look of gratitude, but more than gratitude, compassion. And Simon wondered what the old man said was true, that this man was not only innocent, but that he was the Messiah sent from God. Well, they finally reached the top of the hill, and the soldiers told Simon he could drop the cross and leave. He dropped the cross, but he didn't leave. He couldn't leave. So he watched at a distance. He watched the rough nails driven through the hands and feet of the victims. He watched the cross raised up and dropped roughly into his socket. He listened to the mocking crowd, and he heard the reply of Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." It was then that Simon knew these words were not the words of a criminal. These words were words that only a man of God could utter. When Simon finally did come down the hill, he never made it to the temple. Because sometime later he came to realize that the real sacrifice was not the Passover lamb that would be slain on the altar of the temple. And there'd be thousands of them slain that day because each worshiper was to bring one. Now the real sacrifice was this man Jesus, the Lamb of God, slain on a cross on a hill called Golgotha. Later that night, Simon noticed something in his hand, a rough splinter that had come off the cross when he was carrying it. He pulled it out, he wrapped it up in a piece of cloth, and when he got home, his family asked, "What was the highlight of your trip?" He'd pull out the splinter and tell them about how he helped Jesus carry his cross, and that he believed Jesus would carry his sin. Now, I confess, much of this story that I've just told you is beyond Scripture. It's not there. Simon is mentioned in three of the Gospels, in one verse. And Mark's mention includes everything we know about Simon. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. Now there's much we don't know about Simon, but there's that much we do know. And I think we can draw some conclusions from it. For one thing, I think we can conclude that people want their lives to mean something. People have different ideas about what a successful, meaningful life would be, don't they? Some are looking for it in money. They got a lot of money, they're successful. Some think if they find comfort and pleasure, that's what they want. Others are looking at what they can achieve, the accomplishments they can make in life. Others find their purpose in religious activities. We don't know exactly how long the walk was, nor what Jesus and Simon said or didn't say to each other. But we know that Simon saw how perfect love and grace respond to cruelty and injustice. And I have reason to believe that Simon's life changed that day and took on a new purpose and a meaning because he'd met Jesus. I think we can also conclude that sometimes people have unexpected encounters with the cross of Christ. Not only did Simon not expect to carry a cross, I'm sure he didn't want to carry a cross. It wasn't his choice, it wasn't his preference when he came to the aid of Jesus. And to be honest, he would not have carried that cross if he hadn't been forced. But the very thing he did not want to do, I'm sure, became his greatest pride. Way on into eternity, some people find the cross, other people the cross finds them. God had a divine appointment with Simon that day, I think. And sometimes he does that. He makes appointments with us. They may involve tasks we'd prefer not to do. But like Simon, sometimes these may lead to life's greatest blessings. So be aware, God may have an appointment with you to do something you may or may not want to do. And the third thing we can conclude is that people do leave a legacy. Our lives have an influence, and it lives on in our children, particularly our family. Mark mentions the sons of Simon. He says they were Alexander and Rufus. And notice, when Mark mentions them, he offers no explanation, no identification. It's as if he expected his readers to know who they were. It's largely believed that Mark wrote his gospel for Christians in Rome, or people of Roman citizenship. Paul later writes a letter to the church at Rome, and he says, "Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord." Rufus? Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus? It's not too great a speculation to conclude that this Rufus may be the same person as Simon's son. And if so, then Simon's story had left an impact on his children, and Rufus was active in that church at Rome. Simon had left an impact on his children. I believe that. And I believe yours will also. And you can make it a good legacy. So are you seeking? Are you praying for someone to have a divine appointment with the Lord? What kind of a legacy are you leaving? There are a lot of questions for us as we sing our invitation hymn, which this morning is number 452. I'm going to sing just the first and the last verses. Where He leads me, I will follow. I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling. Take thy cross and follow, follow me. Where He leads me, I will follow. Where He leads me, I will follow. Where He leads me, I will follow. Where with Him all the way. He will give me grace and glory. He will give me grace and glory. He will give me grace and glory. And go with me all the way. Where He leads me, I will follow. Where He leads me, I will follow. Where He leads me, I will follow. I'll go with Him all the way. Let's pray once more. Dear God, help us as we leave this place to take up Your cross gladly, to be known as people of God, followers of our Savior. Fill us with the energy of Your Spirit, and may His presence be obvious in our homes and in our lives. And we ask this only through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.